So about 20 years ago, there was this new thing that people were really getting excited about, people who like to do crazy things, that is. And this is behind me. It should be the winged flight suits, or winged, yeah, that's what it says, winged flight suits, where they would jump off of different things and go barreling down like a rock that just barely is kind of doing some sort of motion, I suppose, on the way down. And this is just, you know, some people were so thrilled with this. It was actually popularized by solo free climbers. That is to say, this is people who climb mountains, but they say, instead of, you know, hooking up to something, I'll just go without that, and if I fall, I fall, right? And so this was like very cool for them. It's like the next step up, even if you can think of something more crazy than not wearing any, you know, any guard and going up a rock mountain. Well, this is it. They thought, okay, I'm totally up for this. By the way, if that interests you, that idea, come speak with me later, because I have a very explicit story about how that goes wrong. Anyway, they survived, but you'll want to hear that. But anyway, so this is what they were doing. They were jumping off of mountains and whatnot and flying down. And at first, people said, this is a new technology. So, you know, okay, some people have lost their lives doing this, but we're just learning what we're doing. But as time went on, you know, they just realized, actually, it doesn't even matter who you are. It doesn't matter how skilled you are, this is really risky, and anyone can lose their life doing this. But all those people who were so drawn to it in the first place, they didn't stop jumping off of mountains and doing this crazy thing, because we would say that they're adrenaline junkies. In fact, one had a documentary about his friend who didn't make it doing this, and then at the end of the documentary, they say, so what's going on now? I mean, you don't still do this? And the guy's like, oh, yeah. He's like, oh yeah, I do this. I can't live without this, right? He's an adrenaline junkie. Well, what does the Bible say? As we read the story of David and Goliath, we can be really inspired, and then we go something like, but I'll never do anything crazy like that. I'll never have faith like that. I'll never do anything crazy like that. I'm not an adrenaline junkie. I'm not that nuts. A man going into battle with no armor and no weapons and no practice, right? He's not even an adult almost. He's just a young man. And we're missing something about David in that recollection as we look at it. David is not actually impulsive or reckless at all. And he's certainly not an adrenaline junkie. David has a faith just like our faith. Only that faith that he has goes one step further than we let our faith take us. I want you to think about that word step, actually. Really good faith isn't just something that we have in our head and it does nothing. Really good faith takes a step. And David demonstrates that. David demonstrates that. So here's, if we're going to take one thing away from this morning's little message, hopefully a little. Here it is. How is David different from ourselves, the giant slayer? How is he different? Well, he has a heart of active faith. He has a heart of active faith. So let's begin by noting the pattern of trust that is established in chapter 16, okay? There's this pattern that we see in David, and it's going to go all the way through his life. Now, we really don't have time to read any of this, and I'm really sorry about that. I do encourage you to kind of follow along with me as you can, but what I really encourage you to do is read this as well during the week as maybe your quiet times, okay? So to summarize, 1 Samuel 16, 1 through 13, God chooses David, okay? He's disqualified Saul. That was everybody's choice. And he says, now I will choose my own king, and he sends Samuel. Very specifically, it's like a treasure hunt. You go to Bethlehem and then go to Jesse's house, and then he doesn't say, and go to David. He says, when you get there, I'll let you know who it is. And so Samuel goes, and there he is at Jesse's house, and Jesse parades his seven warrior sons before Samuel like trophies. Which one is going to be the most amazing, right? And God doesn't want any of those seven lads, warriors and strong. The first one is named Eliab, and he looks like he's ready for Iron Man, okay? He's strong, he's fit, he's like Saul 2.0. Maybe he'll make some better decisions, but it's the same idea. He's a warrior. And God isn't really interested in someone who can stand on their own two feet well enough. He actually is looking for someone who can't stand on their own two feet and know that and will ask for help, who will put their trust in God because they don't have it together. Look at verse 7. As we're looking at Eliab, this is what it says. The great words to memorize. The Lord said to Samuel, "Don't consider his appearance, his height, for I have rejected him." The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance. What does God look at? The heart. And so again, God doesn't really care about the things that he gave you. You know, like if he gave you intelligence, or if he gave you strength, or if he gave you those things, those are gifts. And God doesn't base his judgment of you on the stuff that he gave to you as a gift. What God is interested in is your heart. And David's heart is full of reliance upon God. That's what we see in this chapter, and then also throughout David's life. He relies on God. Now, this is really important. What is happening here is going to help David to do what he needs to do in the next chapter. This is really critical for us to understand. It's not, you know, sometimes when we read our Bible, it's kind of like the way that we watch TV. So you're watching TV, and what are you doing? You're flipping through the channels, and it's got your attention for like 10 minutes at most before you flip to the next thing. And wherever you go, you enter that thing not knowing about what has happened before. Maybe you're halfway through the program when you start watching it, and it doesn't matter because they kind of piecemeal it for you. But if we read the Bible that way, we're going to miss something important, okay? These clues are really important for what's going to take place in that David and Goliath fight. Because David is not going to go blind into that fight and say, hey, you know, just for the fun of it, I'm going to fight this guy. He's actually saying, I have a promise that God has said I'm going to be king, and therefore I can go and have this battle and I will succeed because God will not break his promise. You see what has happened? Imagine it this way. Let's say that you're an athlete and you're a gymnast. And in gymnastics, the highest place you can get, the highest rank you can get, is really broad. So everybody who has even barely taken up gymnastics to really pros are in that highest rank fairly quickly. And so you wonder, shall I go to the Olympics? Okay, that's where you'd have to do a certain amount of things to make it to the Olympics. You're thinking about it. And then that night you dream, and in the dream you see God, and God points to a podium, and there's a person on the podium, and God says, thus you will do, okay? And you wake up in the morning, what changes for you? You say, okay, all right, I got to sign up for these things. That's what David does here. He's acting on the promise of God. He's taking a real step on God's truth. And we Christians, we're kind of bad at taking real steps on God's truth. I mean, we hear the gospel and we go, amen, amen. Thank you, Jesus. You've died for me, leaving me nothing whatsoever to do. Well, actually, wrong. The truth of God is meant to activate our actions. So David relies on this promise. And now, here's interesting. We have bigger promises than David ever did. We have bigger promises. What are some of the promises God has given us? That God will always be with us. That we are his witnesses, chosen before the foundation of the world. That his word would never return void. That the gospel is the salvation that everyone needs. That we will never be lost to God. Nothing can separate us from his love, that we'll spend eternity with him. You have all of those promises, and that is to help you to feel the courage to go and do big things. To go and actually live out your faith, as David is going to do here. Not just to say amen and then do nothing, which is something that we can all fall into, isn't it? Now look, God is going to exercise David's faith immediately, okay? So there's this immediate opportunity for him to now lie on that promise that was made. And so verse 14, it says, the Spirit of God came on David, and at the same moment, the very next verse, it says, the Spirit of God abandons Saul, and an evil spirit comes and torments him. Sent from God. Whoa, wait, what's that about? We don't have a lot of time for this. say this. Saul is in rebellion against God. He's not in good standing with God. And the leaving of God's Spirit from his life and activity, and then also that spirit that comes to torment him, that is to show Saul something, and that is that he's not right with God, and things are not going to be great if they continue on this way. It's meant to lead him to repentance. But never mind, because God is using all of this to orchestrate the plan. This is all for his plan, okay? So Saul, he's not going to repent, even though God comes and he says, repent, 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 and that's what God does. He comes to us and he says, repent, but sometimes we, and he still says it. And then Saul's going to say, well, I think I need some medicinal music. I need some music to play. And then David just got his tune. They're like, oh, I know a guy who's really good at playing the guitar. He would have been one of the Beatles, but they're not here yet. Call for him. He's an outstanding lad. And so out goes the person to go find David, and they take David from being a shepherd, herder, out in the boons somewhere, doing a job that nobody pays attention to, and now he's confidant to the king. You see what has happened? God has made his plan take place as David now has to put his faith in God. And this is actually really critical. Think about this. If David doesn't go to Saul, then David and Saul, they don't know each other. They don't like each other. And in the next scene of the story, David says, I want to fight Goliath. And they look over at him and they say, who are you? Be quiet. But because he knows Saul already, he's brought in. Now think about this. Perhaps imagine that you were anointed to be king and there's already a king. And then shortly after you've been anointed to be king, that means you're going to be crowned and be king, that current king sends a little memo to you. Hey, why don't you come to my house? I'd like to talk to you about something. In that world, what that indicates is that you ought to run, and this person is going to kill you. The king is going to take you out. That's the normal way that we would see it, but David stands in the promise. We don't sense any hesitation on David's side at all. He goes, and he is there in the middle of the lion's den, but he believes God has put him there, and he's trusting God, and it all works for God's glory. And so God is just using this to help and grow the people that are going through what they're going through. You think about your life, the things that you are saying yes to God on now, that's important because it's going to get you ready for the other thing that God wants to do later. And God is working behind the scene, you see. David has a heart of active faith. So David has a pattern, and this pattern has been practiced. It's not a one-off, okay? That's the next thing that we're going to see. And so in the next chapter, we see the contrast between Saul, who's terrified, and Israel with Saul, and then David, who is, he is absolutely trusting. So verses 17, 1 through 11, the Philistines gather, and this large warrior comes out of nowhere. It's Andre the Giant, right? Comes out of nowhere. And he has armor that is as heavy as I am. Okay, this man walks around with my weight on him, and that's on purpose, you know? He's like, this is no big deal. And he taunts Israel, and they're terrified. To their great shame. Because they have a long history of failing in this department. Because if you look 300 years prior, this is Leviticus chapter 13. The Israelites are in Sinai. That is between Israel and Egypt. And God says, send spies into the land to see what I'm going to give you. And they send a couple spies in. And the spies come back and they say, well, it's nice and all, but there are giants. And the whole group of people become terrified. Even though God said, I'll be with you. Even though God said, I'll help you. And so God, when he sees this, he says, okay, never mind. We'll just do 40 years in the wilderness. And your kids will go in since you don't have the faith. And so this is like deja vu. It's also when David goes and he fights Goliath, he is undoing that horrendous shame. Now, look at David's courage and reliance on God's word. And so now David is doing essentially a pizza run. He's taking bread and cheese to his brothers at the battlefield. And providentially, he overhears Goliath's taunt. And he is incredulous. He's absolutely amazed. He's gobsmacked that this is being allowed to continue. Because in God's, in David's world, God's word rules. And what actually David is doing is he is trusting in a promise that they are not. So if you were to look at Joshua 1 and 2 or other parts of Torah, God promises that they will be successful when they go in faith. In Joshua 1, for instance, it says, every place that your foot touches down, I will give you. Be strong and courageous. If that's not for this moment, I don't know what is, okay? And so he's saying, look, guys, this is dead simple. We're going to overcome. I can't believe that you have to make a contest where some people get some nice things if they do what they should do, which God has promised will be successful. He says, let's go. Now, it's one thing to say, guys, God will be with us and we will win. And it's entirely another thing to say, so I guess I'll start the battle, okay? And that's what David says here. I'll start this. My children love swimming in the pool. And we've gotten these arm floaties that they put on. And the arm floaties, they all are designed so that if you fill them up with air, like you properly should, that there's no chance that your child is just going to drown, okay? they're going to be fine. That's the only thing it has to do, keep your child afloat, right? And so my children know that these floaties will hold their weight, but they cannot manage to ever, like, stop grabbing my arm, okay? It's not enough. They're not willing to put their faith there. And so David has huge faith. I know this is what you said, but and I stake my life on it. I stake my life on it. I want you to read, we're going to look at verse 36 here. We're going to see that David actually, he's been doing this his whole life, okay? He's had practice. So verse 36, it says this. This is chapter 17, everyone. Verse 36 says, David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it and struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the army of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear, will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. So this is easy to miss how extraordinary what David says is. What is the normal counsel for if you see a bear? What do we do if we walk outside and there is a bear coming towards us? Everybody knows what to do, right? You lay on the ground and you act like you're dead. That's what you do. And hopefully it will smell you, perhaps lick you in a bad case scenario, but move on and you will live. They say, lions, if you see one, this is what they say, it's already too late. Kiss yourself goodbye. It's all over. He is attacking them. And actually in the Hebrew, it indicates that he does this regularly. If I see a bear, I'm going after it. If I see a lion, I'm not going to let him get the sheep. Where in the world did he get the idea that this would be good? That this was a good idea to go and attack all of these fierce, huge animals? Actually, he's relying on a promise. So Leviticus 26, you don't have to turn there. But in Leviticus 26, as Moses is talking about entering the land, he says, things are going to go very well for you if you are faithful. And in Leviticus 26, he says, in particular, I will drive out those dangerous animals and they will not harm you. But if you don't listen to me, those same animals will kill you and they'll drag away the livestock. I'm sorry. And what is going on here is that he is regularly saying it's time out to live out God's promise. I see a bear and I've been promised that I can take it down. And he does. Over and over. Now, this is interesting because he has a no-name job, guys. He's doing something that nobody thinks is important. But in that place, God has provided him over time really important things to do to get him to something really amazing. And he does the same with us. He has a lifestyle of active faith. And Goliath is just going to be the next stepping stone in that. That's what's actually going on. So David has a heart of active faith. Last thing for us this morning, some of you are very happy to hear that. Last thing for us this morning, in the vacuum of human effort and pride, God does the work and he gets the glory. So verse 38 onto the, I think 58, it ends on 52 or something. The rest of the chapter, we have this really ironic scene at first because Saul will say, well, why don't you take my royal armor? The same sort of royal armor he would have worn at like a coronation, the same sort of royal armor that he would have gone down the street for a parade. That royal armor that says, you are king, he would have taken all of that and put it on David. Isn't that ironic? It's like, here, take my job, please. And it's too heavy. And David says, oh, it's going to get in the way. I don't need that anyway. It's not about me. It's about what God is going to do. And so he takes a sling with five stones. Why five stones? Well, if I don't get him the first time, I probably need something for that second shot. That's why. But God, this is on you. This is on you, God. And then we have trash talk before the fight. It's like the WWF. You're nobody. They're standing off against each other. And Goliath says, you're nothing but a little kid. And all he can see is a little kid. And he can't see God's power. And he can't see God's promise. He doesn't see any of that. He just sees the physical. You're nothing but a nobody. And then it goes to David. And David's like, well, God's amazing. He doesn't say anything about himself. He doesn't see himself in this equation. He sees God and God's power. It's almost like he doesn't see Goliath and his power. He's too busy looking at the real and living God. Goliath says, you're nothing. David says, God is everything. Now look at verse 45 and 47 as we kind of close our time here. Then we'll get to some really important applications, actually. 45, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel. Verse 47, those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. So you'll notice what David didn't say, and that's anything about himself at all. He doesn't make much of himself. He's making much of God. And because David makes much of God, that leaves room for God to be God and for God to be salvation and help and to show up in a powerful way. If it's all about David, there's no room for God. And the worst thing that can happen in a church is that we would be skilled and think we have it all in hand, and we then wouldn't pray because we don't need to, and then God wouldn't show up. We wouldn't rely on God's promise because we're too busy relying on our own skill. And so this is really, the fitting end is he stakes his whole life on a promise that God made. But he's wrong. David has a heart of active faith. What can we get out of this morning's message? I want to have active faith, shouldn't we? I want to have faith like David. I have faith, and I have trusted Jesus for salvation, and there it stopped. That's a real possibility. That we have crept in through the door of heaven, and thank you for coming to the club, but there is so much more that we can do because there's so much more that God has done, and we can rely on him. We can walk in God's ways. We can trust him. God has actually called every single one of us to go and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Are any of us doing it besides people who are paid? That doesn't count. Are we doing it? Here's some of the promises that we're given. You've heard this. God will be with us. We are his witnesses. We've been chosen and predestined for this. We are God's righteousness to the world. The gospel is the only salvation that will ever work for anyone, and we have it. We please God when we act in faith. He is always pleased. It's a promise. We will forever dwell in God's joy because we are his. Cleansed by the blood of Christ. Now, will you do something? Will you do something, anything in the name of Christ? Will you share the gospel with somebody? You know what? I won't do it right. You don't have to. It is about God and not about you. You'll get better at it over time. I will fail. You might fail on an earthly level, but you won't fail from a heavenly perspective. I'm not good with words. Well, there's plenty of ways that you can trust God and do things that represent Christ besides using words. But you know what? You probably have someone that help you along in those things. You can put your trust in God's promise. You can see fruit. And guess what? At the end of time, the only thing that you'll be talking about, you won't be talking about the other things that you did. You'll be talking about that. That's what lasts. Will you make that decision? Now, one more thing. I think that the difference between someone like Uma and Egal, who we heard, and maybe some of the other missionaries, and us, is that reliance upon God. I will do what he has asked me to do and trust in his promise. That's the big difference. And in this room, there is likely to be a future incredible missionary, a future incredible evangelist. And the way that that person might learn that that's what they want to do is that they would attend something just like this, and I would say, maybe you're out here. And this is, I'm not an incredible evangelist, but this is how I got into ministry, is that somebody said, we need help in this area, and the Spirit of the Lord said, it's you, Prisman. Get up and volunteer. Get up and go. And so in a moment when we pray, maybe the Lord will say to you, I want to use you. I want you to take a step of faith. I'm going to empower you to do something you never thought would happen. And if God does say that to you, then I would like you to talk to me or to one of the other leaders and say, you know, I feel like God is saying he wants me to do something, a ministry, a mission, something. Don't let that go. Let's take a moment to pray. Thank you, Lord, for David, who has exemplary faith that takes action. And we just we ask as we close this message that you would give us that kind of faith. Not the kind of faith that knows facts and says, thank you, and that's it, but a faith that does something. Will you help us to do something with what has been done for us in Christ? Will you help us to go with the gospel in our mouths? Because we know that we can't fail. The only failure we could have is just not going, not trying, not relying on you. And so now in the quietness of your own heart, why don't you speak to God about anything that has come up during this message, and we'll just close in a second.